God is good. We're talking about pledging. A lot of pledges, promises, vows. When I think about the Pledge of Allegiance, I think just recently, this past year, I had an opportunity to be probably as a father as proud as any of you have ever been, and those of you that have served and are serving, as proud as you are today. We went down and my son was sworn into the United States Army. And as we stood there, he put his hand, raised his right hand, and he repeated these words, and he was inducted into the United States Army, no longer property of Mitch and Susan. He was property of the United States government. And he reminds me of that quite often. If you hit me, you are assaulting and committing a felony because you are damaging property of the United States government, which I love because I won't. Not that I can't take him anymore, but I think the last time that we had a roundabout, I think somebody ended up with a bloody nose, and it was mine, as we were wrestling around. And he took that pledge, property of the United States government. He took a pledge, an oath, a commitment, a covenant, a vow. And his vow is this, that he will lay his life on the line for you the moment his country calls upon him. He will go whenever, wherever, in this world, to do whatever it takes to defend you. He's taken that oath and that pledge. Many of you have taken that oath and that pledge. Many of you in service, whether you're a nurse, a doctor, a police officer, an EMT, you've taken similar pledges to save lives and to put your life on the line. A pledge, an oath. We pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. It's a pledge. Today, as we talk about that pledge, it was interesting. It was in 1892. His name was Francis Bellamy. He's a Baptist minister. And he said, we need to have a pledge that states our commitment to our country. And I believe in God, and I believe in country, and I believe in family. I believe in all those things. And we take pledges and oaths. And in 1892, it was Francis Bellamy that said that we should have this pledge. And so in 1892, they had this Pledge of Allegiance. It was very raw at the time, but they would stand at attention. They would face the flag. They would lift their hand up with their palm out. And it looked something like this in 1892. And it stayed that way until President Roosevelt said, you know, I don't like the way that looks. It looks a little bit like something else going on in the world during his time. And so he changed it. And at that time, the actual flag code of the United States of America says you stand at attention, you rise up, you stand, you take your right hand, you place it over your heart, and you face the flag and you say the oath. And that is the Pledge of Allegiance. And as Red Skelton said, a couple words were added since then, under God. Under God. We pledge. We make an oath. We make promises all the time. Everyone in here has probably made a promise, a covenant, an oath that probably even this past year, and it probably hasn't worked out so well for you. We make promises all the time. We make promises in relationships. We make promises to God. And we find a story in the Bible when I was praying about what scripture text, when I think about I pledge, I couldn't help but come upon this guy, Jephthah. Jephthah's an interesting character. He does what we often do, and there's a few parts to this. The first one is this. He makes a passion promise. You ever make a passion promise? The word passion means heat of the moment. I know we've all made these promises. I mean, you might look in the mirror, and you might make yourself a promise to lose weight. A passion promise. You might have got on the scale and said, I need to do this. I am. And you go out and you tell someone, I know I've done that. I remember a couple years ago, I told the congregation, I'm not going to drink pop again. That lasted about 30 days. I'm going to lose this much weight. I'm going to do this. We make these passion promises. In fact, we see passion promises all the time in relationships. In these things, we kind of get these heat of the moment. It says in verse 29, in our text, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. You know, in relationships, we do this all the time. I talk to couples all the time who make passionate promises. I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. And 62% of Americans can't make the first 2 years of marriage. Now, I can say this. I'm very proud to say that in 20-something years, I can count on less than one hand the amount of marriages that have not made it that I've done. Now, there's a reason behind that, because I don't do everybody's marriage. People have come to me and said, we'd like to get married. And I'll say, okay, well, let's sit down and talk about it. And so that's what we do. We sit down and we walk through this because I think so many times people go, oh, we're just so in love, and they jump into a passion type thing. You know those passion moments, those passion promises? It happens all the time. It happens in marriages. Maybe you've seen someone when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, it's like, God, I love you so much. I'm just so excited. You ever see people passionately excited about things like that? And then the next thing you know, it's not even 6 months and God, I don't go to church anymore. You know what I'm talking about? It's real easy to make passion promises. In fact, if you get yourself into a situation, maybe you've prayed this or you know someone that's prayed this. God, if you'll get me out of this situation, I will go to church every Sunday. Maybe you prayed some of these prayers. God, oh, if you help me in my job, I promise I'm going to tithe every week. And then something happens along the way and God comes along and goes, oh, really? You'll do anything? And then He comes along in a year or a 6 months and He goes, hey, remember that promise you made? It's like, not really. You know how we get into those passion promises? You got to be careful in passion promises. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. You ever get just excited about God and you start saying things that you're thinking? Later on, you go, what was I thinking? I remember when I first got saved. I mean, I still do this sometimes. You know, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, I'm not talking about the Spirit dwelling in you. There are moments in our lives, and you know what I'm talking about, where you just go, wow. You have those moments where God just, His anointing hits you. And when that anointing hits you, it's different than just than walking in the Spirit. There are certain anointed moments. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'll be driving in my car and something will just hit me. And I'll start singing at the top of my lungs. And maybe I'll even get a hand out the window and I'm doing this and just praising God. And I come to a stop sign and I kind of forget where I'm at. And I look over and people are just staring. And I'll just be like, drive away. I remember I got so excited when I first got saved. I was driving down Interstate 29. And I was so excited. I was just praising God. I'm singing. I'm crying. I was just having one of those moments. It was back in college, right after I got saved. And I said these words, Satan, you can go ahead and try to do anything you want to me. You can't touch me. That's one of those things you just go, what was I thinking? I don't need to be challenging the devil. I don't need to be challenging anything. I just need to be excited about God. But sometimes, you ever do that where you just get so excited that you say something and you're thinking, what was I thinking? My dad had one of those passion promises. You got to be careful. There's a lot of weddings from passion promises. There's a lot of dating. There's a lot of decisions made when we get excited and we haven't really thought about it before we said it. Think before you speak. I remember it was 1980. It was summertime. It was an evening in Ipswich. I was playing Legion baseball. I had never hit a home run in my life. And I'm on the on-deck circle. I got the donut weight on my bat, and I'm swinging it, loosening up on the on-deck circle. Mikey Hines, I still remember everything about it. The looks, the smell. This is a long time ago. And I looked over, and sitting on the edge of the dugout was Mikey Hines, our second baseman. He was in the hole. He was going to be coming up after me. And I'm swinging my bat. My dad in the front row, huge crowd. And he said, hey, hit a home run. I said, okay, what will you give me if I hit a home run? He said, I'll buy you a car. I'm swinging my bat. Mikey Hines looks over. He goes, really, Bob? You're going to buy him a car? And everybody in the stands right there heard him say this. And he's thinking, he's never hit a home run in his life. I get up there, and one pitch is all it took. A fastball, and I swung as hard as I could, and that ball just took off like a missile. I didn't hit a home run. I hit it over the center field bleachers. And I come around third base, and I'm just smiling ear to ear. Everybody's not looking at me. They're looking at my dad. His jaw's on the ground going. I stepped across home plate, and I'm like, I'm getting me a car. I got me this beautiful hot rod 1964 Pontiac Le Mans two-door. It was awesome. I got me a car. My dad made a passion promise, and I made him pay. You make a promise, be ready to back it up. Jephthah is in the middle of one of these things. I think our marriages, sometimes I think our religion ends up, God, I'll do anything. And then He comes to us and says, okay, I don't want you to do everything. I just want you to do something. And we go, no, wait a minute. And everybody's watching us going, are you really going to do it? Jephthah is in one of those moments. He's there. He's about to fight the Ammonite army. He's about to step into the biggest battle of his life. And what happens? The Spirit of God comes on him. And I love this. He's in prayer and God meets him. And I could just see him kneeling. He's praying and all of a sudden, whoom, it's goosebumps. He says, oh, God, if you give me the Ammonite army, I'll sacrifice the first thing that walks out of my door at home. You better be careful what you pray and promise. God gives him deliverance, and in that passion promise, he pledged it. Now he's got a problem. He's got a problem because when he goes home, the sound of the tambourines, his daughter walks out. His only daughter walks out, and he's thinking to himself, what was I thinking? Now, we need to have a little background. For you, you're thinking, well, yeah, what were you thinking? But understanding the culture of the day, if you've been to third world countries, you understand that in his mind, what was coming out of his door was going to be a chicken or a sheep. Because it's not unusual to have your livestock and your animals in your house. Very common. Very common. In fact, when he prayed his prayer, I'm giving Jephthah the benefit of the doubt because understanding the culture of the day, he's thinking, you know, I don't have a lot, but I'll tell you what, Lord, if you give me this victory, I'll give you the best choice lamb I've got. The first thing to walk through my door, out my door when I get home. Well, his daughter hears the tambourines and all that stuff going on. Now listen, if his daughter was coming out first, you'd think that she would have scooted all the animals, would have probably run out in front of her. If she's coming out, come on, out of the way. Chickens are flying out of the door, sheep are running. No, I don't know where they're at, and Jephthah doesn't know either. But out walks his beautiful, young, teenage daughter that's never been married. The pride, the apple of his eye. Now he's got a problem. How many of us have made promises to God? We say, God, if you will, then I just want you to know, if you, I just whatever you want in my life. We sang the song, I love you more than life, more than life. And God says, really? Let me find out. You know, God will, He will test your promises. I don't know if you realize that. If you say something to God, He really wants to know if it's true. And He's going to put you through it to find out how true it is. And so we have these passionate promises. It says that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Him, I think we need to be very careful when we do things. No wonder why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Or you say, if it's the Lord's will. Don't just jump out and go, you got it, I'm there. Because you've got to fulfill that. You see, there's passion promises, and then we get into the purpose of the promise in the first place. The purpose is this. The purpose of a promise is to bind things together. It was to bring God and Jephthah together. The reason Jephthah said this was so that he would have God in his life. Please deliver me. The reason that you're here at church today is for one thing. You're here at church today, I hope, because you want to have a relationship with God. I can't imagine that someone that doesn't want to have a relationship with God would wake up on a Sunday morning, get themselves ready, and walk into a place and sing a bunch of songs unless you want a relationship with God. Well, guess what? God wants a relationship with you. But the question is this. What have you promised? Because I know what He's promised. The purpose is to bind things together. That's what a covenant does. It brings two parties together with a mutual agreement. We need to understand who Jephthah is, though, in this purpose. You see, Jephthah was a great guy. But the Bible records in chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, his mother was a prostitute. His father's Gilead. Now, let's walk through this just for a minute, because if you understand who Jephthah is, you'll understand the purpose in this. Jephthah's father is Gilead. He's got a wife. I would like to say he loves the Lord. I'd like to say that. He has an affair with a prostitute and has a son. He's got an illegitimate son living in his house. And all of his other sons and daughters, the Bible says, you're not even one of us. get out of our house. And so he leaves. He says, fine, you don't want me here, I'm out of here. So he's got a prostitute for a mom. He's got brothers and sisters who hate him. And now he goes and he lives in the land of Tob. Put that on your mailing address. He lives in Tob. And he lives with a group of guys. Look at what your Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 11. I love this. Your Bible says something that we need to get a better understanding. It says, so Jephthah fled his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of, what does your Bible say? Adventurers. That's such a nice word. If your kids came home and said, Dad, Mom, Dad, I just want you to meet my friends. They are adventurers. You'd say, well, that's good. Our kids are adventurers. That is not what this says. Poor translation, good translation. Just our English word doesn't quite capture it. In the Hebrew, it means they were lewd fellows of a lesser sort. That's a great translation. Look who the kids have brought home. That's what the translation is. They're hanging around with some rap. I mean, these guys are lewd. The word lewd means they have no discretion whatsoever. And that's who he's hanging out with. Well, now we understand a little bit about Jephthah and his brothers. Now they're having to fight the Ammonites. They're afraid. And so they say, who could we get to fight the Ammonites? Who's strong enough? Who's scary enough? Oh, that's easy. Have you seen who our stepbrother's been hanging out with? Just him alone. Oh, and they go over and they say, Jephthah, we love you. Would you come and please destroy the Ammonites? So where do you go? You don't go find these nice little warriors. You find these guys who aren't afraid to do whatever it takes to win. And here comes Jephthah, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. And he says this, if I'm going to do this, let's you and I enter into an agreement. I'm going to be in charge of everybody. Oh, yeah. Let God be a witness. You'll be in charge. Watch out the promises you make. Oh, get us out of this. And Lord, you know. Here it is, that prayer, right? God, if you get me out of this, if you take care of this cancer, if you take care of this checkbook, if you take care of my children, if you take care of this relationship, Lord, you know. And that's exactly what his brothers do. They're doing a passion prayer. And so here comes the purpose. Well, Jephthah takes his lewd fellows. They go and destroy 20 cities. They don't just go route. They destroy the cities. These guys, if anybody's left alive, they got nowhere to live. They're destroying the towns, everything in it. And they get done, and they're just celebrating. And he comes home, and here it is. His daughter walks out the door. Now, he's got a problem. Gentlemen, I don't know about you, but if my daughter walks out the door and I've made a covenant to God, let me help you guys. You're going, all right, I've already sinned because that was just a stupid covenant with God. Let me go ahead and sin again. I'm not going to sacrifice my daughter. That's easy for us in our culture where commitment and the... You ask people all the time, do you trust the government? Do you trust pastors? Do you trust the law enforcement? Do you trust... It's such a big word in our culture anymore that people don't trust. Why? Because people don't follow through on their word. It's so hard. And I don't mean across the board. I just say we just have a hard time trusting as a culture because we came and looked to a husband or wife. Hey, let's get married. See, the purpose of a vow, the purpose of a promise is to bring two parties together mutually in a covenant relationship. We have people that are getting married. In first service, there was a young couple. They're getting married in July. We have another couple getting married here in just a couple of weeks. And one of the things is they're going to make a covenant. They're going to stand up, and I'm going to read this book. I'm going to open this up. It's the pastor's handbook, and it has in here wedding vows. And we'll stand up here and say these words. I'll say to them, you're still getting married, right? That's a good thing. All right. I ask him every time, I think about every time we meet, we're still good forever. I, and then bride's name, take you, groom's name, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward. Here it is. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death, us do part. Now, I believe that. I believe those words. I've been married for 24 years. I know when I got married, my wife and I, we entered into a covenant together. And it was my wife, For me, it was for better. For her, it was for worse. My wife, for her, it was poorer. For me, it was richer. Oh, really? Listen, she had the house, she had the car, the jacuzzi swimming pool, she had the job, I had bills. I brought my share into the relationship. We both came into it mutually. For in sickness and in health, somewhere we've lost this idea that when I made a promise to my wife 24 and a half years ago, when I stood there and I said, I promise this forever, you're about to do that. What a beautiful thing, until death do us part. I know there, Lord willing, there's coming a day that one of us is going to be holding the hand of the other one. And we're going to hold on with everything that we have. And we're going to say our goodbyes, and one of us is going to part into the next world. And my words are, wait for me, I'll be there soon. I love you, and I've loved you all my life. And it hasn't always been easy, but thank you for your promise. On that day in 1985, you have been faithful to me. Thank you for your faithfulness, for a promise. Somewhere we miss these words. Yeah, it's going to get worse. Yeah, you're going to be poor. Yeah, it's going to get worse. You're going to be poor. Somebody's going to be sick, and someone else has to clean it up. But it's going to be better. And oh, there will be rich days together. And oh, you will find yourself looking in each other's eyes going, you know, beauty is truly in the eyes of the beholder, because after 24 years, you're still my holy hottie and you're as sexy as you've ever been. That you can do that. Now listen, to understand the idea that when I said, I do, I entered into a promise. Now Casey, thank God that we don't live in the time of Jephthah, because here's a romantic picture. To say in this picture, the purpose behind your promise to Christina in 2 weeks will be this. To say, I promise, I swear with all that's within me, by God and by heaven, I promise you my faithfulness. In the Old Testament, Casey, it wasn't uncommon. You'd have to go and find a perfect lamb without blemish, white wool without a single spot in it. And you would take that thing and, how beautiful this romantic thing is with yesterday being sweetest day. And you would take it over to her and you'd say, honey, and you'd take a knife and you'd cut its throat wide open. That's a beautiful picture on sweetest day. And as it bled out, you would say to your betrothed, as you would go to the neck and down underneath it and you would open it up and you would split that lamb in half, you would say in that moment, as you walked through barefoot in the blood of that lamb, as you went between those two halves, you would say to her, let this happen to me if I ever break my vow to you. Cross my heart, hope to die. It's a blood covenant. And you'd walk through that. Now, thank God we don't do those things today. But it was Jesus Himself when God said, I want to make a promise to you. I would like to get married. I'd like to have a relationship with you. Jesus will be the groom and the church will be the bride. And God opened up a perfect lamb without blemish, Jesus Christ. And we walk through the blood of Jesus. And God says to you and I this morning, everything I promised from Genesis to Revelation, everything from the prophets to the Gospels, let me tell you this, I will never break my word to you. I love you and I will always be true to you in our relationship. God is faithful. He promises you that. And we stand there as the bride in awe of God's sacrifice and commitment. And Jephthah has a choice. His daughter, his beautiful daughter, is standing there. And I could just see running through his mind, I'm just going to have to repent. I am not going to sacrifice my... His daughter looks at him and says, Father, you have to fulfill the promise that you made to God. We struggle. You think you struggle being faithful to God? Let us not make a vow unless we're ready to follow through on the vow. The Bible says that the pain of a promise is this, that you will suffer in your promises. I promise to lose weight. Well, that's going to take a little work. I promise to follow you, Lord. That's going to take a little bit of work. I promise to love my wife. That's going to take a little bit of work. There is pain in the promise. And God says, I will love you forever. You think God knows what pain is? He deals with us every day of our broken promises. And you know what? He still looks at the Lamb and says, I won't break my side of it. I will never break my side of it. You broke it again? I won't break my side of it. God's love and mercy is so great. It runs so deep that if it were an ocean, you could never see the end of it. God's love is so great for us. The power of that promise is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. But the power of that promise is found in these words, that God says, I pledge to you to never leave you or forsake you. It is that hope that today, if you want to know one thing about your God today, walk out with this truth. Your God will never leave you. Your God will never forsake you. Even if you break the vow with Him, He is faithful. He cannot be faithless. It's against His nature. I thank God that the power of God is His promises, and He will never go back on His promises. I remember hearing a story of a good friend of mine. We're hoping to bring him in. I just spoke with him last week. His name is First Sergeant Shannon Brasher. He's one of the most godly men I've ever met. He speaks at Promise Keepers. He speaks at just everywhere. He just got back from Annapolis, Maryland. In fact, in Connecticut recently, the governor just made a day proclaiming the fourth weekend in September, National Heroes Weekend, that he's just started. He's hoping, the state just proclaimed it to be the Heroes Weekend for that state. They're hoping it goes national. He's just a hero. He told me of a story. He's got three Purple Hearts, and in one of those, I'll never forget it because it reminds me of the promise and faithfulness of God. If you're in the military, one of their promises to you so that you will fight better, stay strong, and have confidence is this: we will never leave you behind. I think those are great words. I can't imagine being shot somewhere in a jungle or some of our young men and women in a cave or in a desert today, with the thought that if something happens to them, everybody may just turn and run and leave them alone. That will never happen. That is never to happen, according to the code, the pledge. First Sergeant told me the story when he was in Vietnam, and they were in the jungle, and 26 men came under fire. They took a lot of hits. 13 of them were wounded, including him. His knee had been blown apart. And they were in the jungle, and they had nowhere to go. And the Vietnamese chased them, and they chased them. And finally, at one point, as they're dragging their 13 wounded, 13 carrying them out, 13 wounded. And one of them finally looked at the sergeant and said, we're not going to make it if we have to drag these guys out of this jungle. We need to leave them behind. And he says, I'll never forget the words of my sergeant at that time. He says, everybody goes or everybody stays. And in that moment, it was a 3-day trek to their landing zone. And he thanked God that someone was willing to carry him for 3 days, bleeding. I want you to know that it's our God's commitment that He wants everybody to go. It's your God that says this: He will stay until you're ready to go. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The story is that Jephthah did sacrifice his daughter. He did exactly what he said he was supposed to do. She said, go ahead, Father. There's some theologians that say, no, she lived. She just remained a virgin. Well, that doesn't go along with the Word. The Word says, in the last verse, it says, after the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he vowed. Now, I don't know Jephthah's mindset, but I believe he believed his God. You see, Jephthah knew the story not just 500 years beforehand of a guy by the name of Abraham who took his son Isaac to sacrifice him on an altar, and probably reasoned, if God could do that there, maybe He'll raise my daughter. I don't know. I would like to believe that Jephthah just simply did this. He feared God so much that he fulfilled his vow. Right or wrong, the Bible says, be careful with the words you use. Ecclesiastes 5:11 will be our benediction. It says this, do not make a vow, but if you do make a vow, fulfill it with all haste. Do not be a fool. It is better to not make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. I want you to know this morning, I pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ. And because of that, I can pledge my allegiance to this great country. And because of my pledge to my God, I can pledge myself to my wife and my family. I pledge, or at least a reasonable facsimile, I promise. Let's stand and pray.